One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good afternoon, happy Sunday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the NTEB House Church Sunday Service. My name is Pastor Jeff Greider, and I'd like to welcome you today, and we're so very, very glad that you've decided to spend some time with us. Today, I would like to talk about the heartbreak of the ministry. Oftentimes, we'll talk about the ministry and we'll get all excited and pray that God would get us in the game to be of service for him on the front lines of these end times that we find ourselves in. But we should proceed with caution, because along with the excitement of seeing souls saved and saved people getting on fire for God, the ministry is often a veil of tears, disappointment, spiritual attack, and heartbreak. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If your pastor has the right book, the right motives, and a heart that truly loves the people the Lord has put into his care, he is a rare man indeed. Today, I would like to lift the cover on some of the things you may not be aware that your pastor has to deal with on a daily basis, and show you what real ministry is actually like. We thrill when we read how God used people like D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Robert Sheffy, William Tyndale, and countless others, for the seeds they sowed are still bearing fruit, and much fruit to this very day. But those men and others like them had incredible heartbreak in the process of being used by God like that, and that's the side of the ministry that's rarely seen or spoken of. Today I want to preach you a message on the ministry if you're called to it, and if not, what you can do to help the ones God has called to minister to you. They need your prayers and understanding much more than you will ever know. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for waking us up again today and putting food on the table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our head. We thank you, Father God, for everything you do for us. We're truly grateful. And we come before you and we ask you to meet with us today as we open up the pages of your word, and give us a fresh blessing and give us an understanding, God, about the ministry. And there may be some listening today who feel called to preach on the streets or be a missionary on a foreign field or be an evangelist or be a pastor or be a preacher. And Father God, give me the words to say to rightly encourage, not just to simply encourage, but to correctly and rightly encourage anybody who feels like they are called to the ministry on whatever level that they're called, that you call them to it on. And for the rest of us, Lord, who are ministered to, Father God, I pray that you would open eyes today to see exactly what your word has to say about how heartbreaking that the ministry can be and the price that has to be paid by the people who minister, and they get out into your harvest field and they have to rip up the hard ground. They have to sow seed, and then they have to cultivate that seed. Father God, it's a process, and sometimes it's a lifelong process. So, Lord, today, I don't think I've ever preached a message on the ministry. Lord, we just ask you to give us the word that you would have us to have today. We'll thank you and praise you for it, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here today. We had an amazing time at the bookstore on Friday. I told everybody on the podcast that on Friday that we were preparing at the bookstore to welcome lots and lots of people, and they were coming for the Christmas tree lighting and the menorah lighting, and they blocked off the streets and they brought out food trucks and face painters and artists and merchants, and it was just a really, really fun time. The bookstore gave away children's stockings filled with Chick Tracks and candy canes, trays of fresh baked cookies and donuts, cups and cups of piping hot chocolate. And we gave all that stuff away for free. And for just about 2 solid hours, people came. And young people, old people, parents, senior citizens, children. And it was really, really such an amazing blessing. And our bookstore was filled. We handed out over 100 gospel tracts. Please pray. Please keep that effort in your prayers, that would bear much fruit. We did this last year, and this year we did it on an even higher level this year. And God blessed us with a completely full store, and it was exciting, and we had lots of great conversations and lots of great witnesses, and every single child that came in for a candy cane or a cookie or a stocking, every single child left with a King James Bible gospel Chick Track telling them about the greatest story ever told. So I just want to rejoice with that night that we had. It was a blessing. And I just pray that much fruit will come from that. And that's something that only that God can do. So please keep that in your prayers. We are going into the Christmas season now. And I understand that Christmas comes from the Roman feast of Saturnalia. And I understand that it's a pagan thing. And I get all that. But it's the one time of the year where people's hearts are softened. Even if they're only softened in a secular Hallmark movie type of way. That is a wonderful opportunity. That's an open door for us to get in there with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell them how 2,000 years ago, in the place where Rachel died, in Micah 5:2, that's called Bethlehem Ephratah, in the place where Rachel died, that was exactly the same spot where the Savior was to be born. And so let's covenant together to have a conspiracy for good, to use this time of the year to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. And to tell them that a Savior is born in Israel.
All is bright. light round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Shepherds quake at the sight, glory streams from heaven afar.
Crying, he made a lie. ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Down his sweet head. The Lord of all creation lay down his sweet head. The Savior of the nation lay down his.
Oh,
Amen, amen. If you're just tuning in, we are talking today about the heartbreak of the ministry. And we're going to show you a side of the ministry that most people don't see, that most people don't even know about. The things that their pastor has to go through on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. And I'm going to show you some examples from real life. I'm going to show you some examples from the scripture. And we're going to talk for just a little while today about the heartbreak of the ministry. And it really, really can be heartbreaking. And the Bible knows all about that. The Bible talks about that in every dispensation. The people that God calls to minister in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Kingdom Age, the Church Age, the time of Jacob's trouble, the millennium, there is heartbreak in every single dispensation. Now, you might say to me, there's no heartbreak in the millennium because Jesus has returned and he's ruling and reigning. And what can be heartbreaking about that? Well, how about this? Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. Can you imagine? I want you to think about this now. I want you to think about what it would be like actually living under the righteous reign of King Jesus for 1,000 years. And you love the fact that the Lord has come back and he's taken the throne of David and he's ruling and reigning in righteousness. And then when the 1,000 years are expired, King Jesus is going to let Satan out of his prison and he is going to raise up an army of human beings who have just lived under the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now, is that going to break the heart of Jesus? I don't think so. Jesus doesn't think like we do. He has planned for it. He's prepared for it. He's expecting it. But what would you do if it was your best friend who joined Satan's army? What would you do if it was your mother or your father or your brother or your sister? What would you do if it was your son or daughter? And you watch Satan being let out of his prison, and you watch some of your loved ones that you thought were enjoying life under the righteous reign of King Jesus, under his perfect ministry, and then you watch them go to sign up with Antichrist. Don't you think that would break your heart? It absolutely would. It would break my heart. So we're going to talk about the heartbreak of the ministry today. It's a subject that I've never talked about. I'm not going to be talking necessarily about me. In the introduction to the program, when I said we are going to talk about the struggles that your pastor goes through, I understand for the vast majority of people listening, I am your pastor. But today's program is not about me. I may use a couple of examples of things that I've experienced, but I'm not going to be talking about me. I'm going to be talking about the ministry. And if you are called or you think that you are called to the ministry, I want you to pay close attention to this message today. If you have a pastor that has the right book, the right heart, the right motives, the right intentions, and he loves the people that God has given him, if you are one of those people, I'm going to tell you some things today that will help you to help your pastor. And I believe that today's message will be a blessing. I really, really do. So we are going to be going into our prayer time in just a couple of minutes. Very, very glad that you are here today. And I have a number of announcements and messages, but we'll get to that at the end of our prayer time. Glad you're here today.
are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. And seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, O Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, O Lamb of God, worthy is your name. So worthy. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. And when I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Oh, Jesus.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my arm, oh, cry, singing wild on earth. Let me at thy throne of mercy. Would you let me at throne of earth. Find a sweet relief, would you find? Really, kneeling there in deep contrition, kneeling,
come on,
kneeling there, deep contrition. Would you help? Help my heart believe. We're calling you, say. Oh, say, oh, hear my humble, oh, why on earth thou calling? Oh, do,
Lord have mercy,
do not fail.
Can we say it again?
We're calling you, say. Oh, say.
Oh, have mercy.
Oh, hear my humble. Oh, why? Why on earth? Oh, do not pass me by.
One more time.
We're calling you, say. Oh, say.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you that we can come before you and pray today, Lord. And so many praise reports, Jill in the chat room said, praise the Lord that a young girl that I was counseling out of the homosexual lifestyle has turned to the Lord. And what a blessing that is. We've been praying for Stacy Buntend to have a good report for possible breast cancer. And I was reading her email just about a half hour ago that she got the all clear from the doctor, and she is so excited. And she says, thank you to everybody who prayed for me. And we have been praying for her to have a good report for the past couple of weeks. Ginny Glover, Rita from Colorado's sister, she got saved a couple of weeks ago. So as we go through our prayer list today, I want you guys to remember that it's not all just asking for God to do something. It's remembering what he has already done and remembering what he is doing within our midst. And what a blessing that is. And we have all been, we've been praying for praise reports, and they're starting to come in now. And what a blessing that it is. We're praying for Patrick to get saved. We're praying for Sarah and Eric and Becky Jacobs. We're praying for Greg and Melissa Price and for Glenn Clark. We're praying for members of Jeanette's family and members of the Carrier family and members of my family and Trevor and Jesse and his mom and Rachel's dad, Ralph, and members of the Bolton family. And we're praying for Colby Bohan to get saved. I was talking with Dina Kruger this morning, and she says, thank you so much for praying for my mom. She's been dealing with colon cancer. And she says, thank you for praying for me. We've been praying for Dina. She's had upper respiratory problems. And Dina says, please continue to pray for my son Jordan to get saved. Absolutely. David Peck for salvation. Susan Weirs Bickey, salvation for her whole family. Kentucky Jeffrey, praying for Tyler and Tevin and daughter-in-law Caitlin and grandchildren. Logan, Ronnie, and Russell. Jeanette and Bob from Wisconsin have unsaved Catholic family members, and Connie has three unsaved kids. Joshua Gaskin says, please pray for Stephanie and Michael and for Uncle Steve. And you remember that Joshua Gaskin's father-in-law, Tony Barcina, he got saved a couple of months ago. So we have praise reports, and we have to remember to remember them. Brandy praying for her family salvation. Rita in Colorado praying for Dan. Two gentlemen named Ron need to get saved. Spray of Sunshine is praying for her three sons, Daniel, Patrick, and Brian. Shannon's praying for Lori W. and Brian M. Rick Dotson needs to get saved. David Lacker. Barbara's praying for Robert, Naomi, Blake, Alex, Ethan, Raquel, Janet, and Shandell. Nicole Zimmer praying for her best friends and her family, the Meads and the Cooks. Cheyenne up in Montana praying for Barry and Terry, Alan, Melody, Nick, Rick, and Beth. Karen's praying for Jason and Tiffany and grandchildren Summer, Austin, and Emmett. Barbara for son Jody. Mark Sherlock for four-year-old Savannah and mom Stephanie. Werner Bukes for Bob and Abby. Nancy praying for Brandon and Michelle. Jill, M translated to light in the chat room, salvation for her husband Jerome and son and daughter. And she's the one with a praise report today about the girl that she was counseling who got saved. Kathy Hughes' son for salvation. Haley is praying for Zane, who was the Jehovah's Witness. Lulu is praying for unsaved family members. Miles, you know, when you look at people like Lulu and people like Marie Comfort, you think to yourself, with saints of God like that, how is it possible that anybody in their family could be unsaved? Because they are such strong, faithful, fervent witnesses for the Lord. Well, it's possible because everybody gets the chance to make their own choice. And all that we can do is warn. All that we can do is witness. And all that we can do is pray. And that's the importance of this prayer list. Miles and his family need to get saved. Kathy and Dennis Giacomo, salvation for their children and grandchildren. Dawn D, salvation prayers for David. Paul Caulfield, praying for Father Fred, Sister Susan, brother-in-law Frank. Ramona Hayes is praying for daughter Kimberly. And grandchildren, William, Jason, David, and Amanda. Patrick is praying for Jack and Aaron. Chelsea B. is praying for salvation for her ex-husband, his parents, his sister, and her husband. Adam would like salvation prayers for his wife, Shayna. Lori B. needs to get saved. Shara McPherson, praying for son Scott, who needs to get saved, and daughter Nicole, who is backslidden. Lori Ann, praying for grandfather Irvin. Cheryl and Mark Fennell need to get saved. Kevin Thompson is asking for salvation prayers for family members. Steve Graves needs to get saved. Elga needs to get saved. We are praying that many of the people that we gave the Bibles to in Ukraine will get saved. Rob is praying for his three kids, Max, Olivia, and Mikey. Phyllis T is asking salvation prayers for her husband. We're praying for retired Navy SEAL Brian A. Robbins. We're praying for Thad Broom. Marie's friends, family, Ashley Dayton, Alyssa, Kyle, Brandon, Grace, Micah, and Macy. Adam and Katie are praying for parents and sisters and brother-in-law, nieces and nephews. Gary Tatterson praying for family members. Joe Russiello praying for mother, sister, granddaughter, and in-laws. Ellen would like salvation prayers for grandsons, Braden and Logan. His Grace is Enough would like salvation prayers for Rob, Summer, Sue and Mike, Carl, Jason, Rachel, and Jason and Carrie. Lola's son William and his wife Lindsay for salvation. Hannah's mom, Bruce Bridges, is praying for Elena and Milena. Anja is praying for Hanu, John, Charles, and Anna Lilsa. Dave Evans, water dog in the chat room, praying for friend Taylor, who's an atheist. Viviana is praying for her brother Javier Reyes. Scott Thaler needs to get saved. Adam and Katie are praying for Jason, Eddie, and Brian. Loretta Oates is praying for sons Kenny and Matthew. Jane is praying for son Troy. Julie Lynn is praying for her friend Katie Ann. Chona is praying for Estefano Jr., Eugenia and her kids, Maricel and Cherry, and Chona's siblings, Julia and Maria Tricia. Chuck Edgerton is praying for son Jacob and mom Lynette. Samantha is praying for Beth. Deborah Hare is praying for unsaved family members. Rita is praying for unsaved Catholic family members. Teresa is praying for family members. Lisa is praying for her father, John. Annabelle is praying for his children. Deborah Milton is praying for her son, Billy. Hap Nightingale is praying for Jimmy and Zach. Tricia is praying for co-workers, officers, Davis, Maury, Hancock, and Heath. Colonial Man would like salvation prayers for Don Huff, Claire, and Virginia. Norman Merkel would like salvation prayers for his daughter, Kara, granddaughter, Ava, son-in-law, Stephen Matthews, and for his kid's mother, Lynette Crew. Little Toe is praying for Trevin. Henrik Larson is praying for parents, Kygel and Elizabeth. His sister and her spouse, Ingrid and Frederick, and his mom's aunt, Barrett. Roz is praying for lost family members. Brian needs to get saved. Andrew Whittington, Marisol Barcina, salvation prayers for Catholic family members in Panama. Rapture 57, unsaved family members. Gail is praying for Jim. Shirley is praying for her brother and his wife. Eric Brian Huey is praying for his parents, Anna and Norillo, members of his family and co-workers. Tony the Carpenter and his son Cole need to be saved. Kenny B. would like salvation prayers for his unsaved family. Rachel K., the same thing. Sandra C., the same. Marky Mark, the same. Regina Danner is praying for Kelly, Chris, Crisco, Richard, Wayne, John, Sandra, Tamara, Hazel, and Jimmy. Angela's mother, Rosemary. Carol from Georgia, praying for sisters, cousins, aunt, Joey, who is 97. The Breida family for salvation. Stacy Bunton is praying for her husband's salvation. Rachel Adams is praying for Kim, Jesse, Angelina, Carrie, Mike, Alyssa, and Stan. Ashley for salvation. Hard to Hurt is praying for Dr. Warner and his family. Mark would like salvation prayers for his sons, Michael Matthew Mason, and daughter, Michaela. Mitch would like salvation prayers for his daughters, Rachel and Hannah, and their husbands. We are praying for the postman. His name is Joey. And he very faithfully, 6 days a week, delivers the mail to our bookstore. He is a resolute atheist. And we are praying for his salvation. And on Tuesday, he's going to have knee surgery. So please keep Joey the postman in your prayers. Regina is praying for Kelly, Chris, and Cisco. Jericho is praying for unsaved family members. Kevin Swift is battling a blood cancer. Harmon's son, Michael, pancreatic cancer. Dawn Martin, best friend's stepbrother Toby with a brain aneurysm. We're praying for Catherine B. and her ongoing health issues. Pam has glaucoma. Katrina has been diagnosed with breast cancer. Dave Evans is praying for his friend Diana, battling lymph node cancer, and she is not saved. Chloe's dad has leukemia. Roz has asthma and scoliosis. We're praying for Anetta to have a complete healing from a stroke. Natalie's husband, Ken, needs prayer for healing from esophageal cancer. Roz is praying for her daughter-in-law with stage 3 cervical cancer. Bonnie is praying for Ariel Roberts, diagnosed with a glioblastoma brain tumor. Robert Wiley, he's battling ALS disease. Dina's mom, Marcy, needs a healing from colon cancer. Dale Parks, I'm taking him off the list. I believe he has gotten his healing from bladder cancer. Chelsea B., and we praise the Lord for that. Chelsea B. is praying for little 6-year-old Camilla, who has neuroblastoma and lots of surgeries. Kathy Kelly is praying for sister-in-law Donia, diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and Kathy's husband Dennis may be called on to donate some of his liver. I'm taking Stacy Bunton off. We were praying about a good report, and she got it. Amen. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back, and we're praying that God will again give him a healing. Dana Bragdon has been having heart issues, known as SVT, causes a fast heartbeat, and we're praying for a complete healing for her. Marriages, Bianca and Derek, Angela and Jeff, Stephanie and Andy, Nightwatch Autist and his wife, Cephas and his wife. Erad is saying, please pray for Brother Morris and Sister Gift in Uganda for their marriage. We're also praying for the Giacomo family, that saved family members would get on fire. Tammy, Pedro, Parker, Caden, Stephanie, Steve, Owen, and Ian. Lori Cordes is asking for prayers for Kevin, who's in a wheelchair. Chona's mom, Erlinda, low potassium, her aunt bedridden from a stroke, and her father battling an illness. Penny is praying for healing from the beginning stages of dementia. Feely would like prayers for her kids. They are not living for the Lord. They're saved, but not living for the Lord. Marie Shiroki is praying for her friend Jackie in a wheelchair. Brooke Kettlecamp has ongoing special needs. Carrie is praying for husband Jerry for possible dementia. Jackie Heyman is praying that she would be able to regain custody of her son. John Henry has ongoing health issues. Donna is asking prayers for baby Madison, who was born at 29 weeks. James Pickett, I had a really good conversation with him on Friday, and he says that he... please pray for him. He has long-haul COVID, and it has zapped his energy and motivation. He also wants prayers about finances, back and foot problems, and employment opportunities. And he's trying to get back into the workforce again. So remember James Pickett in your prayers. Please remember our overseas pastors in the Philippines, Pastor John Ree, Danny, and Arnell, Pastor Pho John in Vietnam, Pastor David Mark in India, Stephen McCarroll in the UK, Erad Bairu Mumisho in Uganda with his Good Child Missions, and we're going to be talking about that in just a little bit. Luann in Turkey, who is a American missionary who ministers to the Muslims in Turkey. Up in Canada, please remember our street preachers, Greg Scott, Jeffrey Sapasinik, Adrian P. Breda, Paul and Peggy Caulfield, Werner Bukes, Kyle and Reagan in Baton Rouge, Kentucky, Jeffrey in Ohio, Marie in Philadelphia, Henry Biggs and Jennifer Thompson in Australia, Joseph Rusiello, who has street ministry in Eagle Pass, Mike Avram, who is a trucker leaving Bibles at truck stops. Mia would like prayers for Jay, who is a street preacher to the LGBTQ community. And Justin, who is Nightwatch Autist in the chat room, and his friend Tom would like prayer for their street ministry up in Canada. Derek O'Reilly contacted me. We had been praying for his mother about blood clots, and she was taken to the hospital, and she checked out fine. So that is a wonderful praise report coming out of Dublin. Julia, please pray for my mom with a leaky heart valve and left leg is swollen. Also, my sister with a pain in her abdomen and left leg. She's resisting the idea of going to the doctor. Well, the last time I had a pain in my abdomen, I had emergency appendix surgery. So if you have a pain in your abdomen, don't wait. You got to go. Marie Shiroki, please pray for my niece Gina, who is causing havoc in her family. Not sure if it's shock treatment meds, but she is out of control. And then she says, I'm feeling weary today. So please keep Marie Shiroki in your prayers. Timothy says, I had a sickness starting last night. High blood pressure, fever, headache, back pain. Thought about calling an ambulance, but took extra dose of meds and it came down. Keep an eye on that, brother. If it goes back up, go to the hospital and get checked out. There's no shame in that. It is not a lack of faith to go to the hospital. There have been times when I felt the need to go, and I absolutely went. I went praying. There's no doubt about that. But if you got to go, go. Jill says, please pray for God's will in restoring my marriage. Also, pray for my daughter's safe journey on Thursday from Texas and that she will come to Jesus at this time. Amen. Nicole says, praise report. Thanks, everybody, for the prayers for my son, Miles. He is doing much better, has a new job. He's praying. He had been suicidal because he was hanging out with some bad influences. He still needs your prayer, but he's making progress. So please keep Nicole's son, Miles, in your prayer. Jeff Ward from Kentucky, please pray for my mom-in-law with 4 stents in her heart. She has to have surgery on her foot, and so please pray about that. Little Toe says, praise report, Willie is healing fast and well and is also seeking the Lord full strength, even wants me to teach him and Natalie, his daughter, the Bible. Amen, Mike. That's a blessing. Aunt Nancy, my son Brad has been sober without alcohol for 2 years now. Amen. Amen. I love to hear that. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. People ask me, is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? And I say, well, wine is a mocker, but I only have, it doesn't say how much you drink. The Bible says wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And if you drink it, you're going to be deceived. I've never met somebody in 61 years of being alive that was not deceived after they had consumed alcohol. Never seen that one time. The Bible is true, and you can count on that. But we rejoice with Brad. No alcohol in 2 years. That's a blessing. Chris from Texas, please pray for Aunt Maggie with intestinal surgery in the hospital right now. Jenny says, one of Ron's, we are praying for salvation, is my brother. Jenny's brother is having surgery for a clogged artery on Thursday. Amen. Okay. So please pray for Jenny's brother. Doesn't say what his name is, but Jenny's brother's surgery on Thursday. Aunt Nancy, please continue to pray for Brad. Shannon, please pray for me and the NTEB ministry team. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We need it. Jericho, please pray for souls in China protesting brutal lockdowns, and they're being welded into their homes, and it's terrible. Regina, praying for Blaine and his housing situation. Amen. Natalie, my iron overload continues to drop with treatment. prayer for strength for the weakness that is coming. Thank you all. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we come before you, Lord, and ask you to get in the middle of all this stuff. We also pray for David Daniels, who had a lot of joint pain. He needs to draw a new chick track, and he's having pain. So we lift up our brother David Daniels. And Father God, we just pray that you would get into the midst of all this stuff and you would get something done and you would do it. Because if you don't do it, we're not going to have it. If you don't get it done, it's not going to get done. And Lord, we just cast ourselves upon you at your feet and say, Lord, have your perfect will and way in our lives and answer these prayers. Lori-Ann is, looks like she's closing on a house in just a couple of days. And please pray for that process, that the Lord would guide that all the way through and get them in their new home. And we pray for that. And Father God, you are the God of the second chance, of the miracle, of the long shot. You are the God, Lord, and we come before you and say thank you. And Lord, my own personal prayer is I'm so glad and grateful that you have made us a praying people. I'm not talking about Christians in general. I'm talking about the people at Now the End Begins. And we are a praying people, and I'm so glad for that, Father God. So hear our prayers today, and lead us and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read this email that just came over from Brenda Hartman. And Brenda says, in honor of the good Lord blessing me and my identical twin with 62 years on this earth today, December 4th, she says, I'll be making a donation to your ministry and I'll mail it tomorrow. The Lord saved me from myself 15 years ago and my life has been turned upside down, but I'll never go back to my old life. Amen. Brenda says, please pray for my husband's Paul's salvation. And Lori-Ann is going to put Brenda's husband Paul on the salvation list. He needs a Damascus Road experience. And she says he has the right name. Yeah, I guess if you're praying for a Paul to get saved and you want a Damascus Road experience, you have the right name. And Brenda says, we've been married 33 years and being spiritually mismatched has been a struggle at times. Please pray for Daniel and Bonnie's salvation. Praising God, Daniel's twin brother David is saved and was baptized on his 24th birthday. And she concludes her email by saying, thank you, Pastor, and the entire NTEB family for all that you do in getting the gospel out. Your ministry is one of the very few Bible-teaching, God-honoring, and true-to-His-word church. I have been a listener since before COVID for about 4 years. May God richly bless you, Brenda. And I was reading her email this morning, and she said that today is the birthday of her and her identical twin. They've been alive for 62 years, and it reminded me that today is the day that my brother was poisoned by Anthony Fauci's AZT, and he died. Today is the 34th anniversary of my brother's death. And it hit me a little hard. And I'm going to talk about that today in context of the ministry and when we lose people and when people die. But I'll tell you something. It was my brother's dying that put me on a spiritual path that led me to get saved on March 14th of 1991. And God, the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those that are the called according to his purpose. And God took that and he worked that out in such a way that It is impossible for me to think of my brother's death without also being reminded that that's the path that I got saved on. And the verse that I have for our sermon today that we're going to get to in just a couple of minutes, Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. This may be one of the very best verses that sums up the ministry. They that sow in tears, and you'll never know how many tears that your pastor sheds over the problems and the concerns and the trials and the tribulations of the people that God has put into his care. And again, I'm not just simply talking about me when I say your pastor, whoever your pastor is, but if you're a Christian, you have a pastor. There's just no way around it, because Christians go to church, some church, brick and mortar, online, wherever it happens to be. Christians, they congregate, they assemble together. And if you have Christians assembling together long enough, God's going to put a pastor over them, because that's the biblical way that it needs to be done. But Psalm 126 says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And the tears that are shed in ministry and in the process of ministry, and we're going to look at some examples from the Bible today, those tears that are shed is what waters the seeds that are sown. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about bodies. He is talking about seeds that are planted and seeds that have to die in order for that plant to come up. Because if those seeds don't die, then nothing grows. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 37, Paul says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And Paul says that if you want to live again, you've got to die. You've got to die to yourself. You have to die to your own personal dreams and ambitions and aspirations. You have to die so that Jesus Christ can live in you and through you. That's the way that it has to work. Jesus was not above that. Jesus went to the cross and gave his life a ransom for many. And if he had to do it, Jesus said, whoever will come after me must pick up his cross daily and come follow me. And that is the path that we are on. And that is what we are called to do. John chapter 21, Peter had Jesus prophesy his own death over him. And Jesus said to Peter, "I'm going to tell you how you're going to die, and that is how God has chosen for you to give him glory." So, what does all this have to do with the ministry? Because the ministry is soaked in the tears of your pastor, soaked in the tears of the prayer warriors in your church, soaked in the tears that when people come to the altar and they are broken and they throw their cares down before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says that the tears are not dried up until Revelation chapter 21. Because in order for the crop to come up, seeds must be planted and seeds must die. And those seeds have to be watered with the prayers of the saints, with the tears of the saints. And that's how it works. That's the biblical path. That's the biblical plan. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Glad that you're here today, and when we come back after this, we are going to get into our message, the heartbreak of the ministry. Glad that you're here today.
Gave himself for me.
Rob says, did anybody hear my prayer request today about Mike and salvation for those that I witnessed to recently? Please remember Rob and the people that he's ministering to in your prayers today. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and one more time, Lord, we just ask you to work and move and do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Before we get started with today's message, I had said to you guys a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago at this point, but Irad Bersh in Uganda, he wants to have a Christmas dinner for his kids, for the kids that God has put into his care. He is basically the pastor over those children in Uganda. And I told him that we would do what we could to help him raise some funds so that he could have a nice Christmas dinner for those children in Uganda. If you remember, I told you a couple of months ago that we decided to support his Cup of Porridge program. And every Sunday, over 1,100 kids, they get a cup of porridge because we paid for that and we support that. And that is a huge blessing. You have no idea. You have no idea what that means to those children over in Uganda, and you have no idea how that encourages Irad as he ministers. He is basically their pastor. So if God has put on your heart to donate, so that he needs about $5,800, and I don't know if we can raise all of that, but I want to get as close to that as we possibly can. I'm going to donate, if God, look, if you can't, you can't, and I don't want you to feel any pressure, but I would love to at least be able to pay for a piece of that dinner for those kids. Remember, Irad is our missionary. His Bible school is our, Wednesday and Sunday night Bible study. And he was launched onto the field, onto the mission field where he lives, after coming to Now the End Begins for 4 years. So if God has put on your heart to donate so that those kids can have a nice Christmas dinner, just send a donation in. You don't have to mark it, because we're going to try to give him what we can give him anyway. I might have to borrow from some other area, but I'll let the Lord lead me and give me wisdom about that. But if God puts on your heart to donate so that those kids can have a nice Christmas dinner, just send it in. I'll make sure it gets to the right place, and pray about it. Just pray about it. But I do want to be a blessing to them if we possibly can be. So just keep that in mind and pray about God using you on some level to provide funds for that dinner. So there you have it. All right, let's get started with the message today. I got to stop reading messages and I got to get out of the chat room because I need to focus. I love the chat room, but sometimes I find myself reading the chat room and then forgetting what I'm supposed to be talking about. So Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 is our text for today. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I've been going through the entire book of Jeremiah for about the last week and a half, reading 2, 3, 4 chapters a day, every day. And I've been really enjoying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He is called the weeping prophet. And there's a reason why he is called the Weeping Prophet, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Heavenly Father, give me power as I preach and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here you have in Jeremiah chapter 1, have you ever seen those memes, how it started and how it's going? And sometimes those memes are very clever. Sometimes they really make you laugh. And sometimes they break your heart. When you see how something started, and then you see how something's going, and sometimes that can be a massive eye-opener. So in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, you can just picture Jeremiah's hearing that, and maybe in somewhere in his mind, he's thinking, wow, I'm a prophet. That's pretty good. I've been ordained a prophet unto the nations. I was picked before I was born. And you could just imagine that there might be a part of his thinking at some point where he begins to say to himself, wow, I guess I am a prophet. We hear the word of faith people all the time talking about that they're prophets and they're apostles and they've received the apostles' mantle and all this crazy stuff. And they like to puff themselves up by giving themselves these titles that do not apply to them in this dispensation. But Jeremiah was human. And I can imagine maybe at some point he started thinking, wow, God has ordained me to be a prophet unto the nations. This is really pretty cool. Well, that's how it started. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. I want to show you how it's going. Jeremiah chapter 20. I want to show you how it's going for the prophet Jeremiah just 19 short chapters later. In Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9, we read this. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and has prevailed. Jeremiah says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. What do you think Jeremiah is talking about? What do you think Jeremiah is complaining about? God ordained him to be a prophet. God put Jeremiah into the ministry. And this is how it's going. Jeremiah feels like he has been deceived. Jeremiah feels that he's been, on some levels, perhaps he's been tricked. Because the ministry didn't turn out to be what he thought that it was going to be. And he says that he is in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And why are they mocking God's prophet? Well, he says, For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Jeremiah is not enjoying this aspect of the ministry. He is preaching the words that God put in his mouth and put in his heart. And he's telling Jeremiah, go and preach to the people. Give them this message from me. And how many times do we see on television and on the internet and on the radio and all these different places, we see the prophets prophesying falsely. And all they talk about is your blessing and your increase and your this and your that. And the message is all about you. And it's all a lie. And everything that they tell you is a lie. It's not true. What Jeremiah told the people was the truth. And he told them about violence and spoil, and he prophesied to them about the coming Babylonian captivity, and the people did not want to hear it. So the first thing that I want to tell you about the ministry today is that there's all sorts of ways that you can get into the ministry. But if God puts you into the ministry, I didn't say your church, I didn't say the deacon board of elders, I didn't say your denomination, that's not how you get put into the ministry. You get put into the ministry where God raises you up and says, okay, go. Go and tell the people. You got my book? You got the right book? Good. Read it, learn it, and go and tell the people. Well, that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He went and he told the people, and he didn't quite get the result that he was hoping for. So you know what Jeremiah did? He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah quits the ministry in chapter 20. Why is he quitting? Because it's hard. Why is he quitting? Because the words that he's telling people, those same words are making people hate him and plot his death. So Jeremiah says, okay, God, you put me in the ministry. I'm putting myself out of the ministry. Let me tell you something. You can't put yourself into the ministry. God has to do that. And once you're in the ministry, you can't put yourself out of the ministry. Only God can put you in, and only God can put you out. So the first part of my message today, I want to speak directly to young men and women, or old men and women. I guess just men and women. But I want to talk to men and women today, and you feel that God has touched you and put you into the ministry. Well, you have to look at that call. Before you answer that call, you have to really, really see if you are willing to pay the price. I remember back in 2011 when God called me to preach on the streets in St. Augustine, and I had only been here for a couple of weeks. This would have been April of 2011. And I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with that call. And I finally answered that call on March 24th of 2012. And the first time that I told somebody that, they said, oh, so you were disobedient to the Lord. I said, absolutely not. I was just making sure that it was God that was calling me to the ministry and not the other guy. And the look on their face, they were shocked that I would even suggest that the devil could call you into the ministry. Well, if the devil can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. If the devil can't tie you up with doing something that's bad, the devil can tie you up with doing something that's good, but just not what God has called you to do at this time. You should think about that if you've been called to the ministry. You want to make sure that it was God who called you, and not your deacon board of elders, and not your denomination, not even your pastor can tell you if you're called to the ministry. They might be able to confirm your call. They might be able to sit with you and say, well, based on everything that you're telling me, and based on everything that I know about you, and based on everything that I've seen in your life, it's a good chance God is calling you. And that's biblical. But only God can call you to the ministry. So when God called me to preach on the streets, I waited and I waited and I waited. And look back in Jeremiah chapter 20, what he said after he said he was going to quit the ministry. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but watch out for the but. His word was in mine heart as a burning fire, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. When you read that chapter in context, you find that Jeremiah quits the ministry, and then he starts walking around the town, and he sees God's name being blasphemed, and he sees the word of God not being held in high regard. And it made him so mad that he said that he could not keep his mouth shut. He says, I was weary with forbearing. It was exhausting me trying to not minister. And if you've been called to the ministry, let me tell you something. If you've been called by God to the ministry, it's going to be a peaceable call. It's going to be an easy call from the perspective that it's just going to be there. It's going to percolate. And as time goes by, just like a coffee pot, if you remember those old-fashioned coffee pots that percolated coffee, if you've been called to the ministry, that call is going to percolate until you pour it into a cup and drink it. And that call will never go away. And that's one of the ways that you can tell that you've been called to the ministry, is God puts that in your heart. And there's the only thing that you can do is answer that call. And remember, back in the first century, back in the Old Testament times, there were no churches. There was nothing luxurious that was associated with being in the ministry. In fact, being in the ministry took place on the streets. Every single preacher in the Bible, in every dispensation, is a street preacher. Even Moses and Elijah, when they come back to preach for the Great Tribulation, they're going to preach right out in the highways and hedges. So everybody in the Bible is a street preacher. Jeremiah started out with God saying, before you were born, before I formed you in the belly, I picked you. That's how it started. But then Jeremiah, he spent some time in the ministry. He became the weeping prophet. And he became the weeping prophet because it was hard. It was hard to watch the people resist the word of the Lord. It was hard to watch them rebel. And then, knowing what God was going to do, because of the hardness of their heart, because of their rebellion, he cried over what was about to come on to his people. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Turn to Acts chapter 6. I'll show you another great example of how it started and how it's going. In Acts chapter 6, the ministry is growing. Verse 3 and 4 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then what did they do? Verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Yay! A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and they picked six other guys. But they chose Stephen. And when you read on in Acts chapter 6, Stephen is uniquely blessed and he is filled personally with the Holy Spirit. And when he starts to preach in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says that it is the Holy Ghost that is preaching through Stephen. Wouldn't you like to get up some Sunday morning and know that the Holy Ghost is literally actually preaching through you? Well, that's what happened to Stephen. That's how it started. Let's see how it's going for Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's not so good. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's pretty good. Wouldn't you like to be walking to your car one night after work and you look up into the night sky and you see the stars and the moon and the clouds and all of a sudden that sky splits open? Wouldn't you like to see Jesus standing on the right hand of God? Wouldn't that be great? Well, that's what Stephen got. I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Well, let's see how it's going. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Well, that's not going so good. So the first thing that I want to tell you about the ministry today is that if you have the right book and if you rightly divide and if you're dispensationally correct, do not expect to make a whole lot of friends anywhere in the world or in the Christian church. Dr. Ruckman, I heard him say years ago that if you get into the Christian ministry, your worst enemies are going to be people who call themselves Christians. And before I started the street preaching, I thought, oh, well, you know, Doc, you're a little bitter and cynical, and I hear what you're saying, but that can't possibly be true. If you want to find out don't take my word for it. If you want to find out if that's true, go out and preach on the streets a couple of hundred times, and you'll see who the people are who complain about you. You'll see who the people are who call the police on you. And 8.5 out of 10 times, it's going to be your fellow Christian. That's who it's going to be. I can remember one time preaching on St. George Street, and there's this Spanish restaurant that has a balcony. And we're preaching, and, you know, whenever we go downtown and it's families and it's kids, we always try to bring John 3:16. We talk about hell, absolutely, but we try to shape our message to the audience, you know what I mean? Not in a compromising way, but if you have young kids and families, you might want to give them a different aspect of the gospel than just simply hellfire and brimstone. So we were preaching one Saturday afternoon, and I distinctly recall I was preaching on John 3:16, and all of a sudden I hear this voice coming from the balcony, "Why don't you people just go away and leave us alone?" And so I'm thinking, okay, here it is. It's going to be some atheist, some agnostic, maybe a Muslim, maybe, I don't know, just anybody other than a Christian. And then the very next words out of this woman's mouth was, "I'm a Christian just like you, but I don't go and try and ruin people's afternoons with their family." And I was shocked. I said to her, "How are we ruining your afternoon? We are here preaching to lost people about getting saved, and we're giving away free gospel tracts. We're stopping to pray with people. How is it possible that you consider what we're doing ruining your afternoon?" And she said, "Because I don't want to hear the words that are coming out of your mouth." So, if you think that you're called to the ministry, do some street preaching, do some street work, and you'll see really, really fast if this is what you're called to do. Because a lot of the times, you can look on television, you can go visit a mega church, and the pastor is wearing $500 shoes, he's wearing a $300 shirt, he has a beard, but it has this fancy cut to it, and he's microbladed his eyebrows, and you know that that guy has a lot of money because it's just dripping off of him. And you look at the 3,000 or 4,000 people that are standing up and applauding everything that that guy says, and you watch him leave the sanctuary, and he gets into a Bentley, or he gets into a really expensive BMW or a Mercedes or whatever the car is, and you see him drive away, and then you start thinking, yeah, I'd like to be in the ministry. Can I just tell you something? That is not the ministry. That is not church. That is marketing. That is branding. That is professional actors who are deceiving you. That's exactly what that is. If your church has laser lights and smoke machines, congratulations, you're a nightclub. You're not a church. Churches don't have smoke machines. Churches don't have laser lights. I'm sorry. They just don't. Churches have preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's what they have. They don't have endless, repetitive, three-line choruses that they use to brainwash you with and put you into a catatonic state where they can deceive you. That is not the ministry. Now, the Bible says that they that live of the gospel, they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, 5:18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's absolutely true. If you're going to devote your life to the ministry, the Bible says the ministry will pay your bills. That's how it's supposed to go. That's the biblical path. But if you have smoke machines, if your pastor is talking about faith to believe for a $65 million jet, you don't have a pastor, you have a Hollywood actor is what you have. So, if you think that you're called to the ministry, go preach on the streets. Go hand out gospel tracts in front of a nightclub. Go to a nursing home. Go to a nursing home and hold the hand of somebody who's dying. And maybe help them to drink something through a straw. Maybe comb their hair. Maybe sit with them and read from the Bible to them. You know what? Because that is ministry. That is ministry. So, to everybody who feels that they are called onto the mission field, that's fantastic, and I encourage that. But just make sure that your call is from God and not from the fleshly desires of your heart, not from your pastor, your deacon, your mission board. Don't let people guilt you into the ministry, because if you're not called, it's not going to go good. But if you are called, it's going to go exactly the way that God wants it to go, which may or may not be good from your perspective, but from God's perspective, that's exactly how it's going to go. So turn to Acts chapter 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15. And let's read verses 36 through 41. I talked about the call to the ministry. Now I want to talk about the heartbreak of the ministry. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, and after some days, And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, now you know that Barnabas was his fellow soldier and he was his companion in tribulation. Paul and Barnabas were, you know, they were the team. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. when you get to Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas are doing this great stuff, and the Philippian jailer and his whole family is getting saved, you almost can forget that it used to be Paul and Barnabas. One of the things about the ministry that can absolutely break your heart is when contentions arise. And you know that devil wants to get in, and that devil wants to whisper in your ear, and that devil wants to flip you against the very people who, right up to that moment, were your companions. So, am I saying that this is what happened with the Apostle Paul? Did the devil get into his relationship with Barnabas? It sure looks like it. It sure looks like it. I understand that John Mark had quit on the battlefield, and Paul was very unhappy with that. But whatever happened, I mean, was this the same guy that says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Why wasn't Paul able, when Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark? Paul says, no way. And he was so adamant about that, that it caused a contention that broke up temporarily the friendship between Paul and Barnabas. And for 7 long years, Paul and Barnabas didn't really have much communication. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul's getting ready to check out. Paul's getting ready to go home to heaven. He's getting ready to be decapitated. And Paul says in verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And so Paul, he stumbled. And if you don't think that Paul is capable of stumbling, you haven't read the last half of Romans chapter 7. We don't have time to go into that. But go and read the last half of Revelation chapter 7. The good that I would, I don't do it. The evil that I would not, that's what I'm doing. Paul struggled. But one of the things about the ministry that can break your heart is when you minister side by side with people, and the day comes where a conflict becomes a dispute becomes a discrepancy, and then that discrepancy kills the relationship. I want to tell you something. Regardless of whose fault that it was, every situation is different. Let me tell you something about your pastor. And again, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about whoever your pastor is. Let me tell you something about your pastor. Your pastor cries over that. He weeps over that. He goes before the Lord and he's sorrowful. And if he's not able to restore that relationship, that gets under his skin and it bothers him. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about if you're going to have a disagreement with somebody in the ministry, be really, really, really sure that it's worth sabotaging the relationship. But if you read all these examples in the Bible, it's not worth it. When Paul got to the end of his life, he said, man, I wish I wouldn't have been so hard-headed. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. That's a huge change of heart that Paul had. And one of the heartbreaking things about ministry is when people come and they're a blessing, and then they go and they depart. And over the last 13 years, I have to say that we've been blessed that we have people listening right now who have been listening for 8, 9, 10, 11 years. And that's a blessing. We have a large number of people who have been here for a long time. But looking back over the years, I can think of people who had come for some time and they were shining lights and they were a blessing. And then feelings got hurt or a discrepancy arose or whatever the case was. And then suddenly they weren't in the chat room. And suddenly there was no more communications. And then that relationship becomes a broken relationship. I want to tell you that your pastor weeps over those things. That breaks the heart of your pastor. And so if you're going to break a relationship, be very, very careful. My dad used to say, measure twice and cut once. You know, the Apostle Paul came to the end of his ministry, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. I can imagine that Paul was feeling a little bit melancholy. And that's part of the heartbreak of the ministry is when people leave and they don't come back. And there's always going to be an empty chair. There's always going to be an empty place. And time will go by and people will forget that those other people were even there. But there's one person that will never forget who's not there, and that's your pastor. And when you pray for your pastor and you lift him up, you have to understand that he is battling all of these things. And all of these things are on his shoulders. You know, Paul said this, that when God called him into the ministry, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Paul says that he was in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. What is he talking about? He's talking about the ministry. He's talking about the ministry, the heartbreak of the ministry. And he says in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then look at verse 28. Paul says, besides those things that are without, that are on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. When you pray for your pastor, now, you may have a large church, you may have a small church, you may have a church that meets like we do online. Whatever type of church that you have, whatever size that it is, your pastor is burdened by the needs of his people. And when I committed to this ministry 2.5 years ago, and I've shared the story a number of times, I won't go into it again, but I have shared the story a number of times on how New Year's Eve of 2020, the Lord said, I want you to commit to this ministry full time. And so I did. And it's been the greatest blessing of my life. But let me tell you something. It's also been the greatest heartbreak of my life. And let me tell you why. Because when you are in full-time ministry and people are, they need comforting, they need counseling, they need consoling, they need you to give them something from the Word that will help them out. And so you get on the phone with them, you meet them for coffee, and you begin to take a little piece of their infirmity onto you. And then those requests begin to pile up. You know what starts to happen? What starts to happen is things in your daily life, it gets harder and harder and harder. You can only focus on if God has called you to full-time ministry and you read any biography, Spurgeon, Moody, whoever it is, And you see that when they gave themselves to the full-time ministry, much in their personal life began to suffer. And that's the heartbreak of the ministry as well. This past Friday, just 2 days ago, I was standing at the bookstore and I was praising the Lord for all the people that he was bringing in. And I was looking around at all the happy faces of the young children, and everybody's getting gospel tracts. Everybody's getting stockings and candy canes. They're all walking through the bookstore, and I'm like, wow, God, this is fantastic. And I began to think about what a busy week that this past week was, and all the stuff that we got done. And I thought about the great podcast that we had on Monday, and the people that I spoke with on the phone, and the lives that God used me to interact with. And I thought about all the blessings that came Tuesday. And I thought about all the blessings that came Wednesday when we spoke with David Daniels and we had our Wednesday night Bible study. And now it was Friday and we were at the bookstore. And it was in the midst of that that I had remembered that I completely forgot my daughter's birthday. In 27 years, I haven't forgotten her birthday. It wasn't even a thought in my head. I didn't think that was possible. I had completely forgotten my own daughter's birthday. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that's not a big deal. Maybe it's not a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me. And here I am, so tied up with ministry and loving every minute of it. But I couldn't do both. I couldn't do both. And so I chose the ministry and I forgot my own daughter's birthday. And when I called her on the phone, you want to know what she said? Her birthday was Wednesday. And she said to me, well, Dad, to be perfectly honest, I knew that you had Bible study that night and maybe you wouldn't remember to call. And she wasn't mad. She wasn't angry. She understood that the ministry came first. But let me tell you something about the heartbreak of the ministry. The ministry comes first. You come second. And that night, Friday, that really, really upset me a whole lot more than I thought that it would. But that's what the ministry is. If you're going to go into the ministry, you have to be willing to lay your life down so that God can use you to minister to other people. You know, we have this book in the bookstore called The Life of D.L. Moody, written by his son, William. And it has that bright green cover. And it's a reprint of a book from like 100 years ago. And William tells the story that his dad, D.L. Moody, the world's greatest evangelist and preacher, and he's going out to all these different places and having all these revival meetings. And his own son got neglected in the process. And he includes a little snippet of a letter that D.L. had written to William. And Moody starts to apologize to his son, because his son at the time wasn't saved. And here is Moody. He is so focused on bringing the gospel to lost people that his own child gets neglected. The heartbreak of the ministry is you have to sacrifice what you want in order for God to do through you what God wants to do. So if your pastor is forgetful, if your pastor sometimes forgets to return your phone call, If your pastor sometimes seems like, wow, I haven't heard from him in a little while. Just Paul says, besides all this, I have the care of all the churches. And that's part of the heartbreak of the ministry, is that you come second now. God comes first, and you can't do both at the same time. Now, let me just leave you with this thought. Let me leave you with this thought. In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." If you're called to the ministry, you might want to spend a lot of time praying over those two verses from John chapter 21. Because if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn to die to yourself. It's going to be about what he wants, not what you want. Because that's what the ministry is all about. In John 11:35, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. Why on earth would Jesus be weeping? Because the ministry is hard. Because the ministry takes its toll. Because it plants seeds that are watered with the tears of the pastor, with the tears of the preacher, with the tears of the ministers. And this same principle, it applies to pastors, preachers, evangelists, street preachers, Sunday school teachers, whatever you have, there is going to be heartbreak in that ministry. So when you pray for your pastor, just try and remember what it is that that person has been called to do. And have grace with them and lift them up and pray for them. I said at the start of the broadcast that today is the 34th anniversary of my brother, and he died today, 34 years ago. And I have four brothers, and as long as my brother Bob was alive on the earth, we never got into an argument or a fight even one single time. I've had plenty of arguments and fights with my other three brothers, but never, ever in 28 years did I ever have a fight or an argument with my brother. And I'm going to tell you the secret, and if you can do this, it's not only going to help you, but it's going to help your pastor as well. The reason why I never got into a fight with my brother or an argument even one time is because when he did something that made me mad or I did something that made him mad, we just simply let it go. I forgave him. He forgave me. We forgot about it and we continued on with our relationship. He was just about the best friend I ever had. And I never fought with him one time, and he never fought with me. Because we gave each other room, we gave each other space. We didn't think the worst about each other, we thought the best about each other. So I am telling you, it is possible. And you have to remember that neither one of us was saved. I was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. This is just two people innately treating each other the way that we should. I mean, if that's how two lost people can treat each other, how much better should we be treating each other who name the name of Jesus Christ? We have no excuse. We have no excuse. Pray for your pastor and lift him up. He bears a burden that you cannot even begin to understand because it comes from so many different levels. Your pastor is operating, doing so many things at the same time. I don't wonder that I forgot my daughter's birthday. I hate that I did, but I wonder that I don't forget everything that I'm supposed to be doing because I get so involved with the ministry. And don't get me wrong, I love it. There's nothing else that I would rather be doing. I want to be doing this for the rest of my life. I want to be doing this right up to the rapture. But it comes at a cost. And if you're called into the ministry, you have to pray long and hard as to whether or not you can pay that price. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these that you've gathered here. And Lord, I pray for pastors all across America and around the world, wherever that they may be. I pray, Father God, for everyone who has the right book and the right motives and the right ministry, all the men and the women that you have called into ministry, Father God. I just pray that that you will set a special hedge of protection about them, that you will give them everything that they need to do the job that you have called them to do, and give them people, Lord, like you've given me. And Father God, I am truly blessed above measure, and I marvel at the support that I get from the people that you've given to me, Lord, and I thank you for that. I praise you for that. That's how I'm even able to keep going. God's people supporting God's man to get God's work accomplished. And Lord, I just pray that this good spirit that we have at Now the End Begins, and these people, these amazing people that you brought in from all over the world, I just pray, Father God, that you would allow us to really love each other. Your word says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, that ye have love one for another, and that we would always think the best about each other and not the worst about each other, that we would be lifting each other up and not tearing each other down. And Father God, the devil would like nothing more than to destroy this work. But Lord, you've raised it up. It's your work. It's your ministry. You set a hedge of protection about it and about everybody here who ministers and all the people that come in. And Father God, you protect it, you bless it, you increase it, and you let it be what you want it to be for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you today for, I think we went a little bit over today. Well, that's good. That's good. I like when the Lord gives us, he gives us something special. And I hope that today was special for you. I hope it was a blessing for you. I am thrilled to be your pastor. I am thrilled to be here in this ministry. And I count on the support of each and every one of you. And it encourages me so much when you write to me and you say, hey, you know, before I came to your Bible study, I didn't know about rightly dividing, and I got on fire for God, and now I'm handing out Bibles, and now I'm doing this, and now I'm doing that. That encourages me like you can't believe. So if this ministry has been a blessing to you, let me know. Let me reach out and tell me how this ministry has been a blessing to you, because that encourages me to keep going. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another Rightly Dividing King James Bible study. That's just a couple hours. I'll see you soon. Have a great afternoon, everybody.
Be able to do this great old song called I Want to Die on the Battlefield. Glory in my soul. One day, as I was thinking of unseen things above, my Savior came unto me and filled my heart with love.
I'm gonna die in the war. Oh, I.